Let's do that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, there we go. That's way better. Let's go ahead, if you would, and stand and open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. We'll pray and then we'll get into the Word. Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be together and be present. We pray that your Spirit would come and guide us. I pray that you'd speak to us and you'd lead us in the truth. Open our understanding that we might actually comprehend your Scripture. I pray that you'd get it into our hearts, that it would get into our hearts, from our head to our hearts, each one of us. And you'd minister to us and build us up in the most holy faith as we surrender now our will to yours. Help us do that. Come and teach us the truth. And the Lord rebuke you, Satan. In Jesus' name, amen. Wait, don't be seated. No, I'm kidding. Go ahead. Just seeing if you're listening. We come this morning to the book of 1 Timothy. Now, this begins three books in a row that are called the pastoral epistles. That's not biblical. That's a man-made term, but gives understanding. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Paul was writing these letters to young pastors, and he was teaching them the ministry. And that's why they're so important. It's pretty important to understand what you're called to do. I remember very early on, I was at a pastor's conference, and one of the guys got up and said, he's talking about vision for ministry. I didn't know much about it at that time. I've learned a lot more since then. I think I have a lot to learn yet. But he said one of the worst places to be is to be in the ministry and not really know what you're doing. You know, you don't know what to do. You don't know how to do it. You're not prepared. You don't understand. And Paul wanted to make sure, of course, he would have never put these young men in ministry if he didn't think they were ready, but he wanted to continue help them understand what they're called to do. I tell you, this is next to reading your Bible. That's the one string on my guitar. If I had a second string, it would be about vision for ministry. Having an understanding of what the church is called to be and do. The church today, it's lost that. It doesn't know what it's supposed to do. It thinks it's supposed to get a lot of people and make a lot of money. That's a lot of church's focus. And I can understand that, because that's easy to fall into that. They're not teaching the Word of God. They're being influenced by the world and their flesh and the devil, and they gravitate that way. I doubt, and maybe I'm wrong about this, maybe you do, but most of us have we don't really know how much the Word of God has influenced the world that we live in. I think most of us don't really know that. Now, you might say, well, I thought, you know, the world's not paying attention to the Word of God and so forth. Well, let me tell you this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The creation preaches a sermon to every person. And that understanding and that information, it permeates the world that we live in. And if that were not there, it would not be like this. I think hell, one of the worst things about hell is it is devoid from everything that is of God. We think about the fires of hell, and that scares that out of us, because we don't want to burn. But I don't think that's the worst part. I don't think that's the worst part about hell. I think it's a place that's devoid of that which is of God. And I don't think that any of us have any comprehension, really, what that's like. We live in a world that's permeated with the things of God, His character and His nature. We live in a society that's really built upon the truth of God's Word. We have a moral society. We really do, for the most part. I mean, it's deteriorating, but it has been moral. Where do you get that? Where did that come from, that which is good and right? It's only from the Word of God. You see, one of the problems in the culture today is as you move away from the Word of God as your foundation, then you don't have a foundation. You don't have that basis anymore. When you don't have that basis, and of course the world, most people, a lot of people in the church don't even think about this, when you don't have the truth for your basis, you change in your thinking. It changes you dramatically. That's why you're not like the world. That's why you watch the news and you get mad. And then you don't watch the news anymore because it makes you mad. But then you go back and watch it again and you get mad again. You can't figure out, why do they think like, what are they thinking? They don't have the same foundation you do. We're getting away from the Word of God. It's important what you believe. You understand that? You are what you believe. You're a product of what you believe. Sometimes we profess to believe something and our works don't show it. Paul talks to Timothy about that in the second letter, I think in the last chapter, about those who profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him. See, if your works deny God, you don't really know God. Not really, in His fullness and His entirety. Part of the problem with us as Christians and professed believers, when we fall into sin and patterns of sin, the problem is not just that we're weak. I mean, we are weak, but He's strong. So what's the problem? It's our thinking. We don't understand. Because if we did, we wouldn't be what we are. And with those things being said, as we go into this morning, I want you to consider and understand, I know you all do, you already know this, it's important what you believe. But with that in mind, it's important what you're being taught. It's important. It's extremely important. And that's really where Paul's going to touch this morning as he deals with Timothy and as we get into this. Before we do, I want to say just a few things. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a young man from the city of Derbe in Asia Minor named Timothy. Timothy joined with Paul, and at that time Silas, as a young person in Acts chapter 16 on Paul's second missionary journey. Timothy's mother was a Jewish believer. His father was a Greek, but we don't know, we're not told that his father was a believer. And so that omission would lead us to believe that he probably wasn't, but his mom was. Timothy's mother had evidently come to the Lord on Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14. He came to the cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Timothy was from Derbe. We know that the gospel hadn't gotten there yet because Paul started a church there. It was in its infancy. And so it's very likely, almost assured, that Timothy's mom and his grandma too came to the Lord at that time when Paul was there on the first missionary journey. At that time, he was with Barnabas. Now, on the second missionary journey, Paul wasn't with Barnabas anymore. He was with Silas. But he came back to Derbe, and when he did, we come to understand that during that time between the two missionaries' journeys, Timothy, this young man, had become a believer in Jesus. And not just a believer, but according to Acts 16, a disciple is a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. There's a difference. And Timothy wasn't just a believer, he was a disciple. He was engaged in after the Lord, more so than I might have thought, because I didn't know what this word meant. But it says that he, in Acts 16, it says he was well reported of by the brethren in the surrounding cities of Iconium. And I looked up that word, well reported, and it's the Greek word martyreo. It's where we get the word martyr. It's essentially the same word. It's a little different, very little different. In Acts 1:8, that's translated witness. When it says he was well reported of, what that means is that he was a witness. By this time, he had become a strong witness for Jesus Christ. So it doesn't say those in Derbe. It says those in Iconium and Lystra. He was well reported of by those in other communities. He was witnessing for Jesus Christ in other communities. Now Paul, when he came there on his second missionary journey, he was so impressed with this young man that he wanted this young man, Timothy, to come with him on go with him in his travels and his ministry. And Timothy agreed, and he joined with Paul and Silas at that time. Eventually, and the reason for the writing of this letter, Paul left Timothy many years later in Ephesus to pastor the church there. Not really, in a sense, to oversee it for a period of time. The churches in those days weren't so much like we think of churches today. They were more small house churches. There were many of them. But they did have oversight. They had authority because God had ordained that as such. And Paul understood that. It's part of the vision for ministry. We need to understand that. And so he left. He had to leave Ephesus. And when he did, he left Timothy there to continue the oversight. And as we're going to see, to deal with some of the problems in the church. Hard to believe, isn't it, that there were problems in the church? It just, you know, it almost blows my mind. I can't almost comprehend that. I'm kidding. But because I know that there are from time to time. And here Timothy was left not just to, you know, have some kind of position of respect, but to deal with issues. There's a difference, isn't there? And an individual that would occupy a position and have a title, there are those people, that's all they do, versus a person that is willing to deal with things and fulfill the calling that position was created for and needs to be. And so Timothy was that guy. So let's begin there in verse 1. Paul writing this letter, he introduces himself like Timothy needed to be introduced. He didn't. But keep in mind that as you read this introduction, it becomes evident, because we know he's writing it to Timothy. Timothy really didn't need to know some of these things. So this letter was a letter that was meant to be read in the churches. It wasn't just private. Paul wanted this to be circulated around throughout the different groups of believers in Ephesus. But there are things in here that he wanted Timothy to know. And that's what we're going to look at, especially in verse, well, everything, but in verse 1, in the introduction. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, that's interesting, isn't it, God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So Paul introduces him here, and when he does that, Paul sets before us in this first verse of this letter to Timothy something of extreme importance. You might just read through that and think, well, what could be of importance in there? Well, I see importance in there. I see something of great importance in there. It has to do with Paul's calling to the ministry. And that's vision for ministry. That's something of extreme importance to understand. You see, if you don't understand this, you need to. The ministry now, all of it, but especially, not that it's more important, but I think this understanding is especially important for the pastoral teaching ministry. It's a calling. It's not a job. It's not something that a man decides to take to himself or something that he decides to pursue. It's a call. It's supposed to be a call that God puts on the life of a man. Now, there are many men in the ministry that are not called by God. I'm just going to say that. This letter brings that out, and it hasn't changed. And those men create all kinds of problems. And this is the reason Paul is having to write this letter. Now, in Acts chapter 20, many years before this current time of this letter of 1 Timothy that we're writing, Paul called together the Ephesian elders. He was ministering in the regions of Philippi, and he was wanting to get back to Jerusalem to keep the feast. It was the Feast of Pentecost. And on his way back, he stopped And he didn't go to Ephesus. I think he thought they won't let me go if I get there. So he stopped in Miletus, and he called the Ephesian elders down to him. Paul thought at this point he might not ever see these people again. He knew that there was some things ahead of him that were, he was getting ready to end up in prison in Rome, and he thought he was going to die, but he didn't, because he ended up then going back later, but he didn't know it at this time. So he called the Ephesian elders together in Acts chapter 20, and he really began to pour out his heart to these guys. And he began to tell them things he felt that they needed to know. These are important things. He doesn't think he's going to see him again. He's not wasting his words. And he began to warn them. And he warned them, and you can go read it in Acts chapter 20. You probably have. You'll recognize this. He warned them that after his departure, after his influence is gone, I'm going to be away. I'm not going to be stopping back through and so forth. I'm not really going to be overseeing. He warned them that after his departure, grievous wolves would come into the church. Isn't that interesting? You think of all things that would come into the church, you know. You wouldn't expect that. He said, yeah, it's going to happen. And he said, you know what? They're not going to spare the flock. Have you ever seen what a wolf can do to sheep? Now, I don't think I've seen that. But I've seen what their relatives can do to sheep. I've been called out to situations where, you know, and people thought it was coyotes. I don't think it was, because I don't think they would do that. But I think it was dogs. Dogs go into a herd of sheep, and something about it frenzies them. This happens on occasion. I have seen it more than once. And they kill everyone they can. I've walked out into places where entire groups of sheep were dead. They weren't eaten. They were just killed. And Paul's warning them. This is going to happen in the church. He's warning the leaders of the church. And they probably thought, what? You know, what's this guy talking about? But he knew what he was talking about. Just because you don't haven't ever experienced something doesn't mean it can't happen. And so he warned them. And he said more than that. He said, and that of them own selves, of your own people, this own group, he says, there would be those that will rise up speaking perverse things. And in an attempt, he said, to draw away disciples after themselves. He, that word perverse, it's the word twisted. It means twisted or distorted. Of your own group, of your own selves, there are going to be those. They're going to rise up. God didn't raise them up. You see, the true shepherd, the true man, individual that God calls, he raises up. There's going to be some different things that are going to take place here. He's warning them. It'd be those that are of their own selves. They're going to rise up and speak perverse, twisted things. They're going to distort the truth of God's word. Remember, he's writing about the importance of this truth? And he's warning that there's going to be men that rise up and try to, they throw a wrench into the works of that. Worse than that, they're grievous wolves. And the reason they do it is they want to draw away the disciples. These guys are church splitters. Ever heard of those? Individuals that decide they want to do it themselves, and they rise up, split whole churches, you know, and really these things happen. And he said they draw away disciples after their own selves. Now, evidently this happened in Ephesus after Paul's departure. We don't know how long. It was several years later. And in verse 3, as we get there, it will seem that Paul then went back to deal with this situation that had kind of taken, it overrun the church there. And he went back to deal with the situation and with these men. But he wasn't able to finish the job before we don't know if he was called into the region of Macedonia, that's modern day Greece, but he had to leave and go into Macedonia, and when he did, he left Timothy there, and he put him in charge of dealing with this. He told him, you know, you have to deal with these matters at hand. And so he left. You know, that's kind of gives you a sense of what it might be like to be Timothy. And Paul then, once he was in Macedonia, he wrote this letter back and sent it back to Timothy to help him deal with these difficult situations. It's a difficult situation. These are grievous wolves. And what that means is they're self-appointed false teachers that were seeking to draw men away from the true work of God. They wanted to draw men after themselves rather than after Christ, see? A true calling on the heart of a man to come into ministry, it won't have the desire to draw men after himself, to exalt himself. That can happen. And every person that's called by God into any kind of ministry, you have to guard yourself from that. But it's not supposed to be that way. But these guys were that way. They wanted men to be focused on them, to serve them, you know. They didn't want to serve men. They wanted to draw them away with their, you know, flattering words and great speeches. And emotionalism. Man, you want to, emotionalism will get a crowd. It will. People like to be hyped up, jacked up, you know. But that's not the kingdom of God because it doesn't last. What lasts is truth. The simple teaching of God's word. I'll tell you, in my years as a pastor, I've had the opportunity to attend many different conferences. And Calvary Chapel's unique in that we have, and things have changed greatly, not for the better, but we have big shots in Calvary Chapel. That's what I call them, you know. They had them in Antioch too, and in the church in Jerusalem. Paul talks about those guys in Galatians. He said, those who seemed to be pillars in the church, they added nothing to me. You know, it didn't mean anything to him because he saw everybody the same. He withstood some of those guys face to face because they needed it. But we have that in Calvary. We have these big shots, you know. And then we have these guys that no one's ever heard of. And, you know, they're pastoring a church of 5-10 people. We have that kind of a mix. And I've been to many conferences. And I'll tell you, over the years, I've found the big shots very rarely speak to my heart. I get tired of them. Some of them really can puff out loud words and have, you know, very polished deliveries, but they don't speak to my heart. And then, you know, I remember one conference, this guy got up there completely out of character of the rest of the room because Calvary was birthed in California and everybody's wears Bermuda shorts and flower, like, what do you call those, Hawaiian shirts? I got some of those when I first came to Calvary. They didn't last long, man. I put my Wranglers back on after two. I just didn't fit me, you know. But we were at a place like that, and it was a bunch of cool guys with their hair cool and tans and Bermuda shorts and thongs. I shouldn't. Some of you are thinking, what? Well, back, you know, I mean, what are they, flip-flops? My kids say, oh, don't say that, you know. Okay, well, when I was growing up, that's what that meant, you know. But they're wearing that, and then this other guy, never saw him. No one knew who he was, hardly. He gets up, and he's got on Wranglers and a buckle. He's wearing boots. I thought, that got my attention. He probably lost everybody else. But he began to just quietly just teach the scriptures. Man, it cut my heart out. He spoke right to my heart. And because he was teaching the word, he wasn't trying to draw people after himself. He was pointing us to Jesus. And I, you know, you go home and a month later, you still remember what he said. You don't remember what the other people said. And so it's important for us to not lose this understanding, not to be enamored by these big shots, you know, if they're not teaching the word. Now, listen, by big shots, I'm not talking about people that have a big church. Those guys can be humble and they can speak to your heart too. A lot of times it gets in their head though, and they don't. A lot of times it does. And don't be enamored by anybody that has a huge church if he doesn't teach the word of God. And be careful. Paul warns about that. Jesus warns about that. A lot of false teachers out there. And, you know, what is a false teacher? That's a good question. You know, what is the real definition of a false teacher? And, you know, you have to answer that for yourself. By the way, you can't tell them by the way they look. And you can't tell them always by the way they speak. Because some of them profess to teach the Bible. Listen, it's not always what they say. Sometimes it's what they don't say. That's what you got to be careful of. I've got I knew a man one time that was a horse trader. You know what a horse trader is? Those guys have a bad reputation. You know, they say, you always got to watch a horse trader. You know, this guy I liked. He was different. And one time I said, you know, when you don't lie in your dealings, do you? He said, I never lie to you. I'll never tell you a lie. It's the things that I don't tell you that you better watch out for, you know. And pastors can be like that too. It's not always what they say that's wrong. Sometimes it's what they don't say. You see, Paul, when he talked to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he said, I did not fail to give you the whole counsel of God. I taught you the whole Bible. I didn't leave things out. I didn't skip subjects that were uncomfortable. I didn't fail to talk to you about the things that I struggle with and beat you up about the things that you struggle. You know, I gave you the whole thing. I was honest before you, and I put it out there. And you see, Paul wanted Timothy to stay in Ephesus because a lot of the people that were teaching were not like that. And you and I need to understand that a lot of the people that are teaching are not like that. And I might not be like that. That's what you need to decide. Don't just accept me because, you know, I'm such a wonderful person. I know that can be real difficult. No, I'm kidding. But you know what I'm saying? You need to be careful about what you're allowing yourself, what you're believing, and what you're being taught. And if it's not lining up with the Word of God, if it's not the whole counsel of God, then don't receive it and go somewhere where you can get it. And hopefully you won't have to leave because you're getting that here. So there were grievous wolves, he said, that would, and it turns out they did come into the church, and they're going to draw themselves after themselves men rather than pointing people to Christ. Now, the situation in the church in Ephesus is not unique to that church. I believe these are challenges that any pastor, teacher, any church that is truly seeking to teach the truth of the Bible are going to face. I believe that even today. And so that makes it a letter that's very pertinent for us this morning. Paul then here in verse 1 introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now that word apostle, it means one sent on the behalf of. It's like an ambassador. He's an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He's going out and representing Jesus Christ. That's what that means, and that's what Paul was. And notice he says, by the commandment of God. Now, Paul introduces himself in his letters in sometimes different ways, but there's usually all some similarities to them. This is the only letter where he addresses himself by the commandment of God. And there's got to be a reason for that, right? Easy to read over, isn't it? It means something. What's it mean? Well, here's what I think it means. Paul understood very clearly his calling. And we do too, because we get to read about it, starting in Acts chapter 9 and following. He understood that he'd been called by God himself to the ministry. We'll see that in verse 12. He said, he enabled me, Christ Jesus, he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Paul knew that it was a work of God. He didn't come into the ministry by himself. David is the shining example of a man that wouldn't do that. He could have taken the kingship to himself. He could have killed Saul, but he wouldn't do it. Why? Because he never would have known, is that me or is that Lord? He wanted the Lord to put him in his position, and he waited. He almost messed up and, you know, a few times and did things that would have about disqualified him, but God was gracious and spared him, and he had that in his heart, I want the Lord to do it. And we should have that in our heart. You should want to be what you are, not because you decided to be that, but because the Lord called you to that. And you responded to the Lord in that. in all that we be and do. Now, Paul understood this. He understood that he'd been called by God, but he understood that there was a responsibility that went with that calling as well as an authority. He understood that before God, he had the authority to deal with matters in this church, and that this authority was given to him by the commandment of God. It wasn't something that he had taken to himself. Now, Paul wanted Timothy to understand that. And that's why he introduced himself in this manner, I believe. He wanted Timothy to understand that the ministry is in fact a calling and not a job, and that there is authority and responsibility that go with that calling given by God. Because if Timothy did not understand that, then he would not be able to do what God was calling him to do. See, Jesus talked about guys in the ministry in Matthew chapter 7. He talked about three kinds of guys in the ministry in John 10. Only one of them was called by God. There's the wolf, the shepherd, and the hireling. The wolf, he's a self-appointed guy. He comes to catch the sheep and to fleece them, you know. That's what the wolf does. The hireling, he's the man-appointed guy. He's the guy that's looking for a church, that's looking for a pastor. And he wants, I'll take the job. And they say, well, we like you. And well, did you pray? Did you seek the Lord? Is that God's guy? Oh, I don't know, but we like this guy. You see, that's the hireling. He's a self-appointed guy. Now, when the wolf comes, the hireling flees because he doesn't care about the sheep. He's not there for the sheep. He's there for himself. He wants a good pension. He wants to make sure he's got vacation. He wants retirement, you know. What's that? I don't know. I don't find that in the ministry, I guess. And I don't think I'll know it, but, you know, we'll see. But that's the hireling. But then there's the shepherd. He's the God-appointed guy. When the wolf comes, the shepherd, he protects the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. He drives away the wolf. Three kinds of guys. And only one of them is God appointed, see? The other guys are there falsely. And so you got to be careful. Well, how do you know? Well, Jesus basically said, you can read it in Matthew chapter 7. You can't tell them just by looking. You can't even always tell them just by what they say. But he said, you'll know them. Do you remember how? By their fruit. The fruit. What's that mean? We'll see it as we get in here. The fruit of their teaching. What's the fruit of their teaching? You know a lot about a pastor by looking at the people in the church. You tell a lot about them. See, that's fruit. And he said, you're going to know these guys by their fruit. Listen, are you listening? You're my fruit, so shape up. Come on, you guys. Don't make me look bad. You know, no, I'm kidding. Hey, it works both ways, though, doesn't it? I'm your pastor. You could say, so shape up. Don't make us look bad. And I would say, I take that responsibility seriously. I believe in that. Paul understood very clearly these things, and he wanted Timothy to understand them. This is vision for the ministry. It's very, very important. It matters. You need to understand it, and so do I. I have a passion for these things. I'm trying to learn them more accurately. Verse 2, he says, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul here calls Timothy, only guy that he says this about, mine own son in the faith. And he calls him that not, I think, because, you know, Paul led him to the Lord. I don't think he did. I think, you know, Timothy was a disciple. We don't hear anything about him in the first missionary journey, but by the time Paul got back, he was already a disciple in Acts 16. So I don't think that's what Paul means. I think he calls him his own son because he had become that dear to Paul. He meant that much to him. Timothy, at this point now, has been with Paul for about 14 years, and he's still a young man. He's probably thought to be maybe only in his teens when he first left Derbe in Acts chapter 16 and went with Paul. But he's now been with him for 14 years, and he's become very dear to Paul. In the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, and you can turn there, it's the second chapter, we get more insight into that. In verse 19, Paul says this to them, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus," that's Timothy, "shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded." What he means is I don't have anybody else, no other man with me that's like-minded, "who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him." They knew who Timothy was. They'd seen him. See, what is that? Fruit. You've seen his life. You've watched him. He's a what? Witness. Remember? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not seeking to serve himself. He's seeking to serve God first and others. "You know the proof," he says, "of him, that as a son with the Father, he served with me in the gospel." That's the kind of guy Timothy was. He was minded like Paul in regard to ministry. Paul said, "I don't have anybody," meaning anybody else, "like-minded. He is minded like me. He thinks like I do." How did Paul think? Like the Lord. He thought according to the word of God. Timothy had a heart for the word. He'd been raised up on the scriptures. We know that from the second chapter or book. He talks about how his mother and his grandmother, Paul does, had given him the word of God. Timothy was filled with the word, and he had a love for the word, just like Paul. And he had an understanding of how important it is to keep the work of the ministry pure and not let it be infiltrated with worldly thinking and intellectualism and all this other stuff that takes the power right out of it. Paul, he's called him his son because he thought like I did. He gets it. He sees it. And wow, what a great thing it is as a leader when you see someone come on board that catches that same vision. And Paul wasn't trying to say, he worships me, you know, that's why he's my son. It's not like that. It's like he's with me. We have the same focus. I'm serving God, and so is he, truly. And you just don't find many of those people. You know, Paul couldn't find any of them. No one else. No one else am I comfortable. There's not another person that I'd be comfortable sending back there. Boy, that doesn't say a lot, does it, for people in general, you know? But it just goes to show you how rare it is to find someone that's willing not to seek their own, but to have the same care for the state of others that Paul had, like Timothy had. And because of that, because Paul saw that in him, a selflessness, a desire to, you know, go out there and help other people the way he'd been helped, he said, man, he's my own son in the faith, my own son. And then Paul bestows on him grace, mercy, and peace. Now, we see that, again, only in the pastoral letters, in his introductions, grace, mercy, and peace. In all the other letters, it's just grace and peace. But here, to these young men in the ministry, he adds mercy. Why would he do that? Because Timothy's going to need it. He's going to need it to do what he's called to do. Now, do you know what mercy is? Mercy. Yeah, ever, you know, been in a scrap? Not you ladies, but, you know, and you had to cry for mercy. You say, mercy, mercy. Let's call it tapping out, you know, or whatever now. But you like, okay, mercy, give me. That used to be a thing, like on the playground. You'd wrestle around and somebody get you down and cut your window. Mercy, mercy. You know, yeah, you got to let that guy go. See, mercy is not getting what you deserved. You probably deserved to have your head pounded in, you know, but he gave you mercy, he let you go. But and not that we deserve that, I'm joking, but that's what mercy has been defined as. It's not getting what you deserve. Grace is the opposite. Not the opposite, but it's different. It's getting what you don't deserve. I like grace, don't you? I like that. You know, we need both. In the kingdom, we need both of these things. You and I need to get what we don't deserve. You know what that is? Forgiveness. Well, that's entrance into the kingdom. But we need mercy. We need not to get what we do deserve at the same time. And so Paul prayed that for Timothy, that Timothy will have that. You see, as pastor of the church in Ephesus now, the overseeing pastor dealing with all the things that go with that, Timothy will need mercy from God. And he will need to extend mercy to the people that he's ministering to. Now listen, you cannot give out what you don't have. You just can't do it. You know, you can't minister to people effectively on an empty tank. That's why pastors burn out. You know why they burn out? Because they're not doing their quiet times. That's why. Not, they don't burn out because things are hard. A lot of pastors, I know pastors that are in situations that they humble me. They don't have many people, and they have a lot of trouble, and they struggle with discouragement. They feel like they're not effective, like they're not a good pastor because they don't have many people. And I listen to them preach, and I go, I don't know why they're not here, or I don't know why I'm not there. I don't know why they're not in a bigger... You see, God doesn't do things the way that we do. And you have to be careful that you don't look at the things spiritual through a physical, earthly, human mindsets. Because God's ways are not our ways. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than our thoughts. He does it differently. But you can't give out what you don't have. People burn out. Pastors burn out. Not because the going gets tough, but because their tank got empty. They quit doing their quiet time. They're trying to minister in their own strength. You can't do that. It's not effective. Not only will the people not respond, but you can't keep going. So you have to have in you what comes out of you in ministry is supposed to be, and it needs to be what God has put in you. That's what the ministry is. That's why it's so important to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's like your glass not being filled up, but taking a full glass and then taking a pitcher of water and pouring that water into that full glass. That water, that pitcher can't hold it. The water goes all out over everything else. That's the ministry. That's what the ministry is supposed to be like. You know, in Zechariah, I can't think. Maybe I better move ahead. Here's what I was quickly going to say. There was a vision given of the lamp in Zechariah, a lamp in the holy place, the most holy place, had to be filled every day. That had to be filled with oil because it was never supposed to go out, right? But there is a vision given to what's his name? I'm drawing a blank. Santa Claus. No, wait, that's not it. And the vision was this olive tree with these pipes that went into the lampstands, the bowls, and filled them up. You didn't have to keep filling them every day. They're being continually filled. And the Lord said to that guy, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. It's a picture of ministry. Not in your own strength, but being so filled, you just can't contain it. But see, if you don't have that, you can't give it. You can't give what you don't have. And that's why Paul prayed this for Timothy. Our God, the God that we serve, the God that he was representing, is a merciful God. Right? Right? Yes. His mercy endureth forever. He's a merciful God. Now, for Timothy to properly represent God before the people, he needed to have received that. He needed to know that mercy himself. He needed to know, hey, I need mercy. And he needed to receive that mercy, and then he needed so that he could give that mercy out to other people. Otherwise, he will not properly be representing God. You cannot properly represent God without mercy. And so that's why Paul prayed that. Verse 3, as I besought thee, oh man, to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, the task that Paul had set before Timothy was such that after he got started in it, at some point, he wanted to quit. He didn't want to do this anymore. He wanted to leave Ephesus. So much so that the first instruction that Paul gives him in this letter is to remain. He says to abide still. Don't quit. Don't leave. Don't stop doing what God has called you there to do. You see, grievous wolves, false teachers, are no fun to deal with. I can tell you they're not. Men or women that rise up in your midst and seek to lead people off in a different direction, their direction, are no fun to deal with. Timothy was a young man, and he had the job of making sure that which was being taught and that which was being promoted in the church was doctrinally correct. And when it was not, as obviously much of it was not, it was then Timothy's job to stand, well, it was his job not only to know that what was being taught was not right, but then to step in and stand firm against, and it's always this way, difficult people. And to Paul says to charge them, to charge some. Now that word charge, it means to command or to give strict orders. He didn't give them options. You step in and you charge them. You command them that they teach no other doctrine. Charge them, they quit teaching that and they have to teach this. They teach no other doctrine than that which Paul taught. That's the idea, the gospel of grace, the word of God. And in verse 4, he was to charge others not to give heed to fables. That's stories or tales. That's what some of them had turned to. They weren't teaching the Word of God. They were telling stories. They were giving good moral messages, you know, that make people feel good about themselves. They were telling tales. And not that it's wrong to tell stories, but it should only add to the teaching of God's Word. And some of them were giving endless genealogies, you know. Can you imagine that? Just listening. I think I grew up in that church. But anyway, they were teaching things other than the Word of God. Things that were ministering questions. That phrase means it was causing disputes rather than building people up in the faith. See, the teaching of God's Word should bring us together. It should build us up. It shouldn't divide us. It shouldn't cause more problems than we had before. But the things that were being taught, they weren't teaching the Word of God. It was dividing the people. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus for this reason, to deal with these situations of false teachings and to deal with that which was being falsely taught and to deal with those that were teaching it. No wonder Timothy wanted to leave. That's no fun. Now, with that in mind, I read, I don't know who, but someone had written this next passage I'm going to read you, and I got to hurry here. And I read this that someone else wrote, and it's not the Word of God, but it helps give an understanding. I read it to help us all understand how important it is, the things that are being taught. I was taught this vision for ministry. I was taught you guard things, and we have to the best of our ability, my own heart even, but also the other things that are being taught in the church. I'm very careful about who I let step into this pulpit. I don't think I've ever let anybody in here that I wasn't comfortable with, that I didn't know, you know, where they're coming from. I take that very seriously. But here's what I read, someone wrote, and I want to read it to you. Dear elder or pastor, are you guarding the pulpit that God has given you? Are you guarding the teaching in the Sunday school classes? Are you guarding the teaching in the small groups? These are especially vulnerable to aberrant doctrine because they are too often led by either immatures or those without the gift of teaching. If you have small groups, you must make disciples of those who lead so that they might be able to make disciples. Man, take it seriously. And so Paul said, you got to charge these guys. You got to command them. You got to go do this. You got to be willing to do it. See, he wasn't trying to win friends and influence people, was he? He couldn't be a man pleaser, could he? He couldn't be spineless. You know what that means? He had to have a backbone. He had to have mercy, but he had to have a backbone. How do you do that? Let me tell you, it is not easy. You can only do it as you're led by the Holy Spirit. And he was. Remember, he was a witness. He was a martyr filled with the Holy Ghost. But it can be done. If God has called you to do that, it can be done. It can be done wrong. Trust me, I've done it. But it can be done right. I found that to be true too. And Paul left Timothy with this in mind, and he encouraged him. It's not an easy task, is it? This is important. It's important, isn't it? I hope you understand the importance of what we do as a church and what you're receiving as a church and the importance of the church that you go to. It's very important. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So Paul says, look, the purpose of the commandment now, you got to charge these people. They don't teach other things. They teach the Word of God. They teach the commands of God. And the purpose of the commandment, the teaching of God's Word, is to produce in those that receive it charity. First of all, charity. It should be producing this. Remember when I said you can tell a lot about the pastor by the church? Well, if he's teaching the Word of God, this should be being produced in them. Charity, it's the word agape in the Greek. It's selfless love. We've talked about that. It should be a group of people that have love. And he says, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. See, truly teaching the Word of God may not always make you feel good about yourself, but it will move you. It will move you to deal with your sin and your rebellion and stubbornness in your own heart. And as you begin to deal with these things, there'll be a change that begins to take place. A pureness begins to characterize your heart that wasn't there before. Your conscience starts to get cleaned up. Satan is no longer able to so easily condemn you. You're not perfect, but you're not hiding in sin. You're seeking to walk according to the Word of God. Your faith, it becomes more and more unfeigned. That means real or without hypocrisy. It's not fake. But there were teachers in the church that had swerved from teaching God's Word and from teaching the Word of God. And so they weren't going to get these results. That's the problem. They had turned aside to vain jangling. That's empty words, teaching with no power. And here's what Paul says about them. They desire to be teachers of the law, but the problem was they didn't know what they were talking about. You ever hear someone teaching the Bible and you listen to him for a while and you go, he doesn't even know, he doesn't even understand that. And that can happen to all of us, you know, but these guys were just there. That was their MO. They didn't even understand what they were talking about. You see, they didn't know the Word of God in the sense that they, you know, I'm not saying they couldn't quote scriptures, but they really didn't have the heart of the whole council. They didn't understand what was really being put forth. And rather than producing love and clean consciences and pure faith in the people, here's what they were doing. They were taking the law, teaching it in a manner that was beating everybody up. It was putting them under the law. It was making them self-righteous, which means they were either puffed up about themselves or they were so condemned they couldn't even look up. And it was making them unloving, because the teachers didn't know what they were teaching. I have a story about that. I can't tell you because we have to move on. Verse 8, he says, "But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Now, here Paul says, okay, they don't know what they're doing. They're trying to teach the law, but they don't know what they're talking about. Now, in verse 8, he begins to say this: there's nothing wrong with the law of God when it's taught properly. The problem is not what they're teaching. The problem is them. In verse Romans chapter 7, and just listen, in verse 7, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So the problem is not the law. The problem is the way they were teaching it. See, the law was given to point out sin. It was never a means by which a man can come to Christ, you know. You can measure yourself by the law and say, I'm saved. No, the truth is, you should measure yourself by the law and say, I'm in trouble, period. I need help. And then it points you to Jesus Christ. That's what the law is designed for. But you see, a righteous man does not need to be put under the law. He's already seeking to live for God. The law's already had that work in his heart. And you don't need to keep putting him under the law, because he understands that the law is there for his own good. He understands that the speed limit is there for his own good. We understand that, right? I understand that some of you might not. No, I'm kidding. We understand that. As long as we drive the speed limit, we have nothing to fear. You don't need to worry when you see Aaron Nordyke driving towards you, because you know. First of all, you know that he's a good guy. You do. Even when his hand is forced, you need to know that about him. He is, I'll say that. I'll, you know, puff him up today, so God will have to humble him this coming week, but I've talked to him about this, and he has an amazing heart when it comes to these things. But you see, when you know, you understand the law, and you're keeping the law, you're not speeding. So when you see him coming, you don't have to do what I do. You don't have to hit the brake and pray to God, you know. No, I hope you. See, you understand that the law is there for your own good. You understand the speed limit is there to protect you. And Aaron then does not need to pull you over and give you the what for, because you're keeping the law. You understand that. But rather, you know, there's another part of Aaron's job, and that's to apprehend those that are not seeking to drive in a safe and unlawful manner. And a manner that not only puts the person driving but others at risk. And there are those people that need that. The law is there because of that purpose. And Paul describes those people, not those drivers, but he lists them, you know, the disobedient, the ungodly, the profane, the liars. These are not individuals that are falling into weakness or tripping up and trying to do the right. These are people that are just going the wrong direction. Those are the people that the law is for. They need to be put under the law. They need to get the ticket. It needs to hurt so that they can change, have a change of heart. See, that's called repentance. There's nothing that will change my heart about the speed limit being good like getting an expensive fine for speeding. That changes my mind, you know. Now, maybe it is good. Maybe it would be better, you know, for me not to go that fast. You see, you need to understand the law. Now, I'll tell you this. And in verse 10, I wanted to bring that out. It talks about some of the sins that the law is there for. And one of them is those that defile themselves with mankind. And I bring that out because our culture is really struggling with that. That's the homosexuals. That's the transgender people, the transvestites, the LGBTQ, MNOP, whatever. But I shouldn't make fun of them because God loves them. But they're struggling. They don't understand that God's law was put there for their own good. They don't understand that what they're doing is destroying themselves. And we should not, please forgive me for doing that alphabet thing because I didn't represent God correctly there. God loves, I'm no better than any of them. He puts liars in this list here. Who does, who of us here is not included in something there? And so, but it is important for us not to be able to speak the truth. That kind of a lifestyle is sin because the Bible says it's sin. And the problem with it is destroying their lives and destroying our culture. It has that effect. And so they need the law. They need to hear that. They need to feel that sharpness because it's wrong. They need to repent and turn from what they're doing wrong. And so there are people that need to be put under the law. There's a time in your life that we needed to be put under the law. But it's important for the man that God calls to understand this, to know how to teach these things, so that the doctrine that he teaches is not just all legalism. It's not just all beating the people up. And it's not just all, setting them free and making them not worry about sin. It's not that. It needs to be sound doctrine, he says. That word sound means healthy. That's what Timothy was to set forth in Ephesus because it wasn't happening. The doctrine needs to be biblical sound. Biblically sound, not according to accepted society standards, not even according to accepted church standards, but according to that which is of the Word of God. Paul says, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. We'll quickly get through here. Now, he says in verse 12, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I was lacking the Word of God. He was going to a church that was just telling stories. It wasn't changing him. It wasn't helping him. He wasn't being told the truth, And he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which was in Jesus Christ. So Paul here is talking about, what happened to him. What kind of person he was before. He was not a good person. That's what he's saying. He was just like everybody else. He wasn't living for God. He wasn't seeking to live for God. And yet the truth of God's word, when he encountered that, it changed him. And that's why it was so important. He wanted Timothy, look at me. He's going to say, I'm an example. Look what happened to me. It's like the town drunk that got saved, The worst person in the town you can think of. He got on fire for Jesus Christ. And it was amazing how many people he could lead to the Lord because they could relate to him. And Paul's saying, see how important it is to teach the Word of God? You know what I would be if I hadn't come, if the Word of God hadn't been presented to me correctly? I wouldn't be what I am. I wouldn't be doing what I am. You wouldn't be here. That's what he's saying. Man, is this important stuff. And so he wants Timothy to understand that. And he wants him to understand that it's a product of the grace of God. God gives us his grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But he doesn't give us his grace so we can continue in sin, does he? He gives us his grace so that we can turn from sin. That's Titus chapter 2, I think verses 10 and 11. He talks about the grace of God that has appeared, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. The grace of God teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and justly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace is given not so that we can continue in sin. It's given because we're not what we should be, but so that we can not continue to be what we were. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 says, grace is given for obedience to the faith. Romans 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Verse 1, absolutely not. God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live therein any longer? I'll tell you how. Because we are thinking about stories. We're being taught moral messages and not the Word of God. Where the law is not being used properly. There's not that balance. Paul completely understood. Man, I tell you, this gets me excited because I look into what he understood and the power in it. I don't think there's anything in this life that my heart likes to pursue more. I just get a glimpse of what he knew, and man, I want to know more because there's power in that. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. See, your ministry should give people that understanding. They should understand that Jesus came to save me, not to destroy me. You know, everyone knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who should believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. But do you know John 3:17? He came into this world not to condemn you. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. But I tell you what, you're already condemned. You know, it was like that. Oh, he came not to condemn us. We go, oh yeah, he didn't come to condemn me. Well, you're already condemned. You see, that's the balance you need to understand. The Word has already condemned you. The law has already found you to be guilty. And so you need Jesus Christ, and so do I. And thankfully, he came for that reason, to save us. You see that balance? He didn't come to beat us up or beat us down. We don't need that because we're already dead prior to Christ. And we need to understand that. See, that's the balance that wasn't being taught. You don't know that if you don't read the Word of God, if you're not taught the Word of God. I grew up in church. I thought God was mad at me. I did. I knew what he wanted me to do. I didn't want to do it. I couldn't reconcile that in my heart. I thought he was mad at me. And so I just went and lived for myself for several years as a young person. Why? Because I wasn't being taught the Word of God. I didn't have it. Maybe, I don't know, maybe I wasn't, I didn't hear it. Maybe that's the case. I can't blame anyone. I'm not blaming anyone. But that's what happened. But when I began to read the Word of God, I went, God loves me. I didn't think that. I don't feel like that, but it says that. Jesus came into the world. God sent him. Oh, how do I know God loves me? Oh, well, God commended his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Romans chapter 5, Christ died for us. What does that mean? He commended his love. He displayed his love for us. Oh, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do I know God loves me? Because Jesus went to the cross. God sent him to the cross because he loved me. See, that's that balance. That's what people need to know. And no one will come to that understanding if I teach you a good moral message and a story that makes you laugh like crazy, you know, which I can't do, by the way. So I got it easy. I'm not good looking or funny, so I just teach. I don't have anything else but the Word of God. That's what you get, you know. Some other guys, they're challenged with other, I'm not really because I don't have that, but it's important. I don't think any of us understand how important. Maybe we will. Hopefully we will as we go through this. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. That word again. that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul, he said, I'm the pattern. This is what the Word of God did. What did it do? It changed him. He wasn't the way he used to be. If you read Acts chapter 8, you will find, well, Acts chapter 7, Paul breathing out threats against the church. He wanted to kill Christians. He got his wish. In Acts chapter 8, he was consenting to the death of Stephen, first church martyr. He watched Stephen die. You know what else he did? He voted that he would die. That's what it means. He was consenting to his death. Thumbs up. He said, kill him. They started stoning him. You know what happened? He starts preaching this sermon. And that sermon, I believe, cut Paul's heart out. I don't think Paul ever shook what happened there with Stephen. I think that was a big part of what God used to save him. Here's this guy. He's nobody. He's talking to these religious leaders. He's giving them the what for. And man, it's speaking to his heart. I understand what he's saying. That's clear to me. He's right. He's saying, you know what? Your fathers, the prophets, they killed everyone that God sent. And now you're doing the same thing. This guy understood something that nobody else understood. And then they got so mad that they gnashed on him with their teeth. I asked one of my sons one time, when he was young, did you read your quiet time today? He said, yeah. I said, well, what'd you read about? He said, these guys were taking their teeth and biting this other guy. I said, what? What are you talking about? And then he showed me Acts, gnashed on him with their teeth. Yeah, well, they weren't biting him. Yeah, they were saying things to him, you know. And so they're gnashing on him with his teeth, their teeth. He's on his knees with his arms spread to heaven saying, Father, forgive them. Paul could not shake that. The truth of what God's word can do in the life of a person. And he was shortly thereafter, he got madder after that, but then he was converted and he was changed. His life went from one side of the road to the other because of the truth of God's word. That's his point. I'm the pattern. Look what happened. Look what's possible when God's word is taught. And then he says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that by them thou mightest wage the good warfare. There had been prophecies spoken in regard to Timothy and the ministry he had. There was a prophecy given in regard to Paul's ministry. And Paul's saying, you know, that's why the gift of prophecy is so important. That's why Paul later has to tell Timothy, stir up the gifts and don't neglect the gifts. Remember, prophecy is given for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And prophecy is speaking forth the word of God. It can be telling the future, but it can be just, you know, just saying to someone, hey, I have a scripture for you. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and a sound mind, you know. Could be that. That can be a prophecy that was given. And Paul said by that there was a prophecy or prophecies given to Timothy concerning his ministry. And he, on the basis of those prophecies, not on the basis of your feelings or your fears or your perceived success, but on the basis of that, those prophecies, and true prophecy is what? It's the word of God. On the basis of that, wage the good warfare. That's how you do what you're called to do. You continually are reflecting back to God's word, what he's told you, what he's spoken to you. Be careful the voices that you listen to. Understood? Be careful. There are a lot of voices out there. You listen to God. You do what God tells you. And when the going gets tough, don't listen to your own heart. You listen to God. And he'll keep you where you need to be. Holding faith and a good conscience. You got to hold on to those things, don't you? Especially when you're called to do something difficult or to go through something difficult. You have to hold on to faith. What's faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by reading. It's up through the process of reading, but when you're reading, you got to learn to hear God. Very important. Hold on to that. Whatever you've heard, you will go out of here this week and you will be challenged to feel this way or to do that. Whatever you do, you need to have faith. Do it by faith. That which is not of faith is what? Sin. And you got to have the Word of God in front of that and hold on to that. Holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. Their lives are a shipwreck because they're being moved by worry and fear and doubt and their feelings. They're trying to minister or live on the basis of those things. It's a mess. It's a disaster. Hold on to faith. Hold on to a good conscience. Why? Because when you try to walk by faith, the devil will try to beat you up. He'll try to tear you down. He'll remind you of every single thing you ever did wrong. He's the accuser of the brethren. Ever experience that? Ever have the devil going, yeah, remember this, remember that, remember that? And you can go, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh, you know. That's where the shield of faith comes in. Holding faith. And a good conscience. Because if you don't, if you put those away, your ship is going to wreck. Of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may not, they learn not to blaspheme. Evidently, these were two guys that were teaching. And they weren't doing what Paul had told them to, and he had to deal with them personally. They didn't hold faith. They didn't hold a good conscience, and their ship wrecked. They went a different direction. They weren't teaching sound doctrine. They weren't living according to sound doctrine. And they got so far out there that they wouldn't listen to Paul, so he delivered them to Satan. Oh boy, that's a mean thing to do. Well, he didn't do it so that they would die. He did it so that they would learn. Probably what he did on the basis of 1 Corinthians 5 is told them, you can't come back to church if you're going to be that way. He probably put them out of the church. That's called, you know what that's called? The left foot of fellowship. You know, sometimes you have to give that for the good of people. Jonah, they had to throw him overboard, right? He needed to be thrown overboard, didn't he? Yes, he did. Why? For his own good. Did it help? You darn right it did. Was it fun? No, it was not. That's what Paul's saying. He cared enough about these people to go to that extent. Let me tell you something about Hymenaeus and Alexander. When Paul delivered them to Satan, they hated his guts. They slandered him all over town. They probably put up posters about what a bad person he was. You think that's not going to happen to Timothy? If he does what Paul's telling him to do? Yeah, it is. That's why he's writing this letter. He's saying, Timothy, you gotta know these things because this is what's going to happen. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard, but it's worth it. You got to know that God has called you so that when these guys are slandering you all over town, you feel like you can't look up when walking down the street. You don't throw in the towel because you know that you know what you know. You know what you did was the right thing. You know God called you to do it. You know He gave you the authority. You know you have the responsibility, and you did it. Not because you're trying to beat people up or to destroy their lives or because you think you're better. You did it because, number one, God called you to do it, and number two, you love God and you love them. You love them more than you love yourself. See, if he loved himself more, he'd just let them be what they wanted to be. And they think, he's a great guy. That's not love. That's tolerance. That's being lukewarm. Jesus said in Revelation 3, I'm going to vomit that out of my mouth. Love has a backbone. Love stands for truth. Amen? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these things that you're so desiring to teach us. These things that are more valuable than silver and gold. I pray that you would give us understanding in all of these things according to your Spirit, and that we would grow up into the individuals that you've called us to be, and that we would be taking on the ministries that you have created us to do in a way that only we can do them, and we'd fulfill those ministries in a well-balanced way, having the Word of God, holding fast faith and a good conscience, and being filled, being that witness, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, come and help us do these things and continue to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week.